Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Our sermon text this evening will be Psalms 42 and 43. This evening we are beginning a short sermon series on the first collection of the Psalms of the Sons of Korah, Psalms 42 through 49. And before we read our text this evening, it might be helpful to have a little bit of background about who the sons of Korah are. We're all familiar with Abraham and Moses, but the sons of Korah don't get quite as much attention. You may remember that Korah led a rebellion in the wilderness against Moses and Aaron. He was upset that Aaron and Moses were, in his opinion, calling all the shots, and he wanted to be part of the priesthood as well. He wanted other peoples who weren't just in Aaron's household to be able to serve the Lord in the temple. And you remember that the earth opened up and swallowed Korah and those who rebelled with him. But later on in Numbers, we're also told that the sons of Korah did not die. And we don't know why that is exactly. We don't know if they separated themselves from their father and said, "We don't have anything to do with this," or if the Lord, in his mercy, somehow miraculously preserved them. But whatever the case, they didn't die. And we read on in the scriptures and we find that the sons of Korah serve in the temple as guards, that they have responsibility over the utensils, over the furniture. One of the sons of Korah is responsible for making the bread that is in the holy place. And that also the sons of Korah were musicians, that they had the responsibility of composing or performing music in the temple to worship the Lord. So with that background in mind, that may help us make sense of some of the details that we see in the text. For example, the Psalms' earnest desire to return to the temple and to praise and worship God musically as we go through these Psalms. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Thirsting for God in trouble and exile. For the choir director, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Our Father, we do pray that you would illumine our minds by your Holy Spirit, and that we would behold our Savior in the psalm, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. For those of you who were children in the 90s or who have raised children in the 90s or since then, you very well may be familiar with the original Toy Story film. And you may recall some of the vivid images that film put on the screen. You may remember Andy's room with its blue walls and the white fluffy clouds on it. And you may remember Sid's room, that dark, dingy, dirty room that was poorly kept, in which all of the toys had been tortured and mutilated. The heads of some toys had been taken off and put on the bodies of others. You may remember Sid's shirt and how it had a skull on it. And if you have seen the movie, you certainly remember how the plot revolved around getting back from Sid's room into Andy's room again. But something that you might not have known is that the filmmakers in creating this movie were exploring metaphysical ideas, that Andy's room is symbolic of heaven, with its blue walls, white clouds, and harmony, and toys living as they should and enjoying fellowship with the child who owns them. And Sid's room, by contrast, is a depiction of hell. Now, the toys there don't talk. They've been mutilated. They have been tortured in all sorts of various ways. And in the movie, there's a longing to get back, home. And even though it may seem like a trivial children's movie, really it is exploring deep metaphysical concepts, this deep longing for home. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 explore those same ideas, but they do it infinitely better, being God's holy and perfect word. In these psalms, we find a psalmist who has once been in God's temple, worshiping him and praising him, but who now finds himself removed from God's presence in a difficult situation, surrounded by enemies, overwhelmed by floods and waterfalls, and desiring, longing to get back home into God's temple where he can worship and praise him. Well, Toy Story has a happy ending because it's a children's movie, but Psalms 42 and 43, which is for you, these are psalms that you sing, also has a happy ending because of Jesus Christ, your Savior, that he is the one who brings you back home, who brings you into the presence of God so that you can worship him forever. And so for those here this evening who are troubled, whose souls are bowed down, who are in anguish, who can read Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 and resonate with it, why are you in despair? Why is your soul cast down? Hope in God, for you will yet praise him. You will yet come into the presence of your God to worship him. So as we look at this psalm, we'll take it under its three stanzas. First two stanzas in Psalm 42, third stanza in Psalm 43. As we read it, you perhaps noticed the refrain over and over again about why are you in despair? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him. So as we consider these three stanzas, we can take them thematically under three points. The first stanza deals with longing to worship God in his temple and among his people. The second stanza deals with lamenting God's distance, being far away from the temple, far away from God, and not being surrounded by thronging worshipers, but the opposite, by enemies who taunt. And then the third stanza is that transition, that movement going from one place back to the other, that movement back out of where the psalmist finds himself, Mount Hermon, Mount Mizar, and asking the Lord to bring him back to his temple. So first, let's consider the longing of the psalmist in the first stanza. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Living in a well-developed modern society like we do, we are not thirsty very often. I'm sure most or all of us have known what it's like to have a dry mouth or a parched throat, but it's not a deep thirst, because all of us, even in this room, are no more than 60 seconds away from a water fountain. We don't experience an intense thirst like you might experience during a drought. You know, this is the image that the psalm uses to describe his desire for God. This withering away, not able to go on, that the life of the psalmist is wasting away within him as he is longing to be refreshed by God himself as the drink which will satisfy him. And as he longs for this, he finds that he can't be satisfied where he is, that he cries day and night, that his tears are his bread. His tears do not satisfy his thirst. He's got plenty of tears, plenty of water, but they don't satisfy his longing. They're not enough for him. This isn't something that the psalmist can just cry it out. This is a deep longing which no other created thing in this world can meet. And so the psalmist expresses his longing for God using this image of a deer thirsting for water, and he further expresses his longing by remembering fondly worshiping the Lord in his temple. In verse 4, we read, "These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival." And so he has in his mind, as he's in this difficult position, he's longing to worship God, to appear before God, to see God, and to worship God in the midst of a congregation of other worshipers. And he thinks fondly on how this used to be the case. And he has a deep longing. And as he remembers this, he addresses his soul, he comforts his soul with this hope that it's going to happen again. That even though it's not the case now, this experience that I once had of worshiping God in his presence among the congregation is going to happen again. Verse 5, the refrain. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. So the psalmist comforts himself, speaks to his soul, and the comfort is this, is that I will worship God again in his presence. Soul, why are you crumpled up on the floor? Why are you in the fetal position? You will again praise God. This isn't necessary. Why are you whimpering? And why are you howling? You will again praise God. This is the longing of the psalmist, to be in God's presence, worshiping him. But then, in the second stanza, we find out that encouraging the soul is easier said than done. In verse 5, he has just said, my soul is cast down within me, if you're reading in the ESV, in the NASB. Why have you become disturbed within me? Verse 6, my soul is in despair within me. Same description. He's just told his soul to buck up, to have courage, to have hope, to hope in God. And yet in verse 6, he confesses again that his soul is still in despair, still cast down, still bowed low. And in this second stanza, we see how things that he's already spoken about in the first stanza then become transformed and contrasted in the second stanza as negative things. So in the first stanza, he fondly remembered being in the presence of God, worshiping there with the others, but now he finds himself geographically removed. Verse 6, "Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar." Mount Hermon in the northern border of Israel, far removed, is perhaps a rival mountain to Jerusalem, but at the very least, the rub is this. He's on a mountain, and it's not Mount Zion. He's on a mountain, but it's not the mountain where God's temple is. And so he remembers him from a far country. And these mountains are no secure refuge for him. These are mountains that are liable to sink into the heart of the sea, as we read in verse 7, "Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me." And so the psalmist also describes his geography not only in terms of a removed mountain, a rival mountain, but also in terms of being overwhelmed by the sea. We need to understand that these things have reference to more than just physical geography, that there's a spiritual geography that also undergirds this text, and that the deep of which the psalmist speaks is the same deep that God opened in the days of Noah to destroy the wicked. It's the deep under which Pharaoh and his armies were sunk. It's the deep in which Jonah found himself in the belly of the whale, a place of judgment, a place of experiencing wrath and displeasure. Furthermore, he takes words from the first stanza and transforms them in this one. In the first stanza, the psalmist says that he used to go over with the crowds, that he used to pass over with the crowds to the temple. But now it's the waters that go over him and pass over him. He used to be surrounded by the roaring sound and the voice of worshipers in verse 4. But now he's surrounded by the voice of these waters that overwhelm him. Further development, transformation from the first stanza is his company. First stanza, he's with worshipers. He's with the crowds that are thronging the temple. But now he finds himself surrounded by his enemies. Verse 9, "Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" The psalmist finds himself in something of the anti-temple. Removed geographically, removed spiritually, undergoing distress, and surrounded by enemies. But in the middle of all that, right in the middle between his description of his geographic distress and the distress of the enemies around him, comes this beautiful expression of confidence in verse 8. "The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life." That this too is a transformation from the first stanza. That as in stanza 1 he is weeping day and night with his tears, so God also does something day and night. By day he sends his steadfast love, and by night his song is with the psalmist. So again, the psalmist turns to his soul and encourages it in verse 11, asking, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Addressing his soul in the midst of its lament, soul, it doesn't end on the slopes of Mount Hermon. You don't die here. Soul, it doesn't end in the depths of the deep, under God's breaking waterfalls that are constantly sweeping over you and never giving you any respite. But it ends in his temple. And again, we haven't seen yet how that's going to be in this psalm, but we know that this is true because of Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's Jesus who allows us to sing this psalm confidently, to speak to our own souls confidently that, yes, we will again come into the presence of God, because it's Jesus who has sung this psalm himself. Consider that just as the psalmist says as he opens that he thirsts for God, that Jesus also said, I thirst. That Jesus is the one who offers that water which will satisfy those who are thirsty. That he says to the woman at the well, I will give you water that springs up to eternal life. He says to others, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Saying this in reference to the Holy Spirit. That this one who offers water to those who are thirsty is himself the one who says from the cross, I thirst. And that Jesus experiences the anguish of this psalm. That he experiences this separation from God. This not according to the eternal Trinity, which is ever one, but in as our Redeemer experiencing this alienation at the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Not just a physical thirst, which was met with bitter vinegar, but a thirsting after God's favorable presence shown towards him. It's Jesus who was mocked by his enemies as they taunted him about his confidence in God, even as the psalmist in Psalm 42 is mocked for his trust in God. Where is your God? That because Jesus has experienced the anguish of this psalm, you have confidence to say to your soul, I will yet praise him. That for me, it does not end on the slopes of Mount Hermon. That for me, the end is not in the grave. That for me, there is a hope on the other side of this tumultuous circumstance, this tumultuous situation, up to and including death. There is hope that I will yet enter into the presence of God and there worship him with his people. So as we continue then into Psalm 43, we then find the movement out of this remote place, then again into God's presence. And the psalmist cries for God's vindication and his judgment. Plead my case against an ungodly nation. Deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And in this, we see even an intensification from what the psalmist said he would pray in the second stanza. He had said that he would, he had asked God, why have you forgotten me? And why do I go mourning because of the enemy? Now he says, why have you rejected me? It's even stronger. It's as though his distress has become intensified from the previous stanza. And even the word for walk there is slightly intensified as well. We could say, why do I pace to and fro because of the enemy? And so he pleads, O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. And I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. So the psalmist prays that God would rescue him, that he would send his light and his truth. And again, it's Jesus who is the answer to this prayer. Consider that Jesus is the light who came into the world to bring us a knowledge of God and to bring us into the presence of God. And that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth that this psalm is asking for. And not just truth in the sense of propositionally true, but Think more a husband who's true to his wife, faithful, loyal, who's not going to go back on the oath that he has sworn. So Jesus is the answer. He is the one who brings you into God's presence, and he will get you there. There's nothing that's going to stop him from bringing you into the Father's presence eternally. So in the third stanza, we see the petition to be led out of the enemy territory and then brought again into God's presence to worship him. Because this has been fulfilled in Jesus, we have confidence. Again, we can say to our soul, you will yet praise God. Because in Jesus, you've already been brought into God's temple. In fact, you are God's temple. That the psalmist cut off geographically from Jerusalem, Zion, wants to go back there and wants to get into the temple where God resides. But now, as Jesus has poured out his Spirit into our hearts, we have holy of holy place access inside of us all the time. Not once a year going into some building or structure, but inside of us presently, that access is now ours through Christ in one Spirit to the Father. And so why can you say confidently that Jesus is going to bring you into the presence of God, into his temple? Because you are the temple. You're already there in Christ. You have been brought into his presence because you worship him. You worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That no longer is it Mount Zion or Mount Gerizim or Mount Hermon that is the question, but it's whether or not you are coming to the Father through Jesus Christ, and that transcends geographic location. And so you if you've come to Jesus, you have come already into the presence of God. And so that's why you can say to your soul, I will yet praise him, because you're already there, and he will see you through. He will bring you through death. Now, that being said, there does remain a further fulfillment that we await. Our presence before God in heavenly places is real, but it is hidden from our eyes. We do not visibly see with our eyes what the church will be. We do not visibly see with our eyes the glory of God radiating from that city that comes down out of heaven, that New Jerusalem. Even though God already indwells us by his Spirit, there's not that physical manifestation of that glory before our eyes. And so for that reason, we do continue to pray these psalms. We do continue to pray to God that he would bring us into his presence, recognizing that in Christ it's already fulfilled, but still waiting that further revelation in which we will visibly see that not only we are in God's presence in his temple, but that we are that temple from which he displays his glory. So a couple points of application then. What are we to do with this psalm if we don't desire to worship God? What if we're lethargic or apathetic? Well, if we are lethargic or apathetic, the psalm is not going to comfort us very much. Take courage, soul. Hope in God, because you will yet praise him. Well, I don't really want to do that because I think heaven's going to be boring. Sometimes children think this way, and perhaps adults do too, that we have dulled imaginations about what it will be like to worship God in the new heavens and the new earth. And so we don't earnestly desire to do so. And by doing that, we rob ourselves of the comfort that this psalm offers us. So I would remind you that there's not going to be anything missing in heaven. Nothing that you enjoy doing on earth, that joy that you find in whatever activities or hobbies or friendships that you have on earth, none of that's going to be missing. The joy will all be there. And if you want to ask the question, well, will I actually, I enjoy going to the beach. Well, we actually, well, there's not going to be sea in the new heavens and the new earth. Another matter. I enjoy going to the river. Will I be able to do that? Well, consider, I don't know if this is how it's going to be, but you can do other activities and still smell something and have a sense that there's something else in front of you, and you constantly perceive it through the sense of smell, even while you're doing something else. Well, could it be that in the new heavens and the new earth that there's some sixth sense, some capacity that we will have that we don't presently have, where we will behold God directly all the time and still be able to do other things? I don't know. I don't know what it's going to be like in the new heavens and the new earth, but I simply suggest that as one proposal so that you don't get caught up on the fact that, well, I don't want to worship God forever because I'm not a good singer, or I don't think I can just, you know, last 10,000 years just singing. There's going to be no joy that's missing. This is the most rightly ordered desire that you can have, to be in God's presence, worshiping Him. And so we ought to seek to cultivate a desire to worship Him. Now, we can do that week by week as we meet for worship. I'm speaking to a congregation that is committed. You're here on a Sunday evening, and I commend you for that. But we can also cultivate this desire of worship by being musical, by singing praises to our God. The sons of Korah were musicians, and you see that reflected in each stanza of this psalm. The first stanza, leading the worshipers. Second stanza, the Lord's song is with him by night. Final stanza, I will praise you on the lyre. And so that we ought to be a people that worships and worships with music, that we cultivate, certainly on the Lord's Day, musically our worship of God, but let it fill other aspects of our lives as well throughout the week. Second application is that we ought to be mindful of those who are hurting, those who really resonate with the second stanza of this psalm, who feel as though they have been removed from God's presence, who feel that they are being overwhelmed. One of the advantages that we have in the New Testament era is that the geographical barrier to coming into God's presence has been torn down, that we can bring the temple to those who are isolated and who are hurting. We can visit them, and we can worship our God with them through psalms and hymns. So as a congregation, we ought to be mindful of those who are hurting and seek to come around them and encourage them and to speak to their souls and to encourage them with the hope that they have, that whatever distressing situation that they are in, that it doesn't end there, but that they too will yet praise the Lord in his presence. And finally, an application for your own soul. When you are distressed, when you are concerned about what the future holds, speak to your soul. Remind yourself of this future hope that is yours, that your eternal destiny is to worship the Lord. And it's not always easy. It's not simply a matter of saying to your soul one time and then everything gets better. But these psalms show us, it may have to be repeated. Soul, why are you in despair? Why are you in despair? Why are you in despair? Hope in God. Hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him. For I shall yet praise him. For I shall yet praise him, my God and my salvation. Let's pray. Our salvation and our God, we do praise you. We do anticipate eagerly that day when the glory of the church given to her by Jesus Christ, your Son, will be revealed, and we will worship you forever. Please captivate our minds with this hope. Let it buoy our spirits when we are downcast. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For the remaining two hymns of our worship service, we will be singing Psalms 42 and 43, so I invite you to stand, and we will sing all the stanzas of Psalm 42a in the Psalter hymn.